Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. I think I'm echoing. Right. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for teaching us how to get on the path, or even see it for that matter. Thank you for being, you know, for having your Son be the light of life, and for opening our eyes. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us, if we are so worthy, with the latter rain that's about to start falling. And thank you for giving us that which we need to do this work, and bringing all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you have said unto us, so that we can be more effective when we share our faith, even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown. Please bless everyone here in attendance, on the radio, in the room, and on the phone, and everybody on our prayer list, and those that are being mentioned in the text chat, the prayer requests that are being mentioned. And thank you again for changing the showbread on Sabbath as you do each and every week. We offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Praise the Lord, Brother Matthew. Good to hear. Hope he's doing okay. All right. Okay. All right. For those of you that are new, and if you want to follow along, you scroll underneath the chat room, or if you're using a cell phone, it's just as easy to scroll, but sometimes the edges are too tight. And so you might have to use the links on the top of the chat room where it says Sabbath Study. If you click that, it'll bring you right down to the notes. And we are on question number 21. And that question is, as Christ is the husband of his church, or bride, does the devil have a church of his own that is made up of his body of followers? And the answer is Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Thank you again, Brother Gorin. It says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Isn't that amazing? And what do you suppose they're going to worship at our feet? Because those of us that have studied what happens when the eastern sky splits knows exactly when that happens. Yeah, they get a little scared. And it's really sad when you think about it, too. Amos chapter 8 is even more intense. When you think about those of us that have children that don't study their Bibles the way they should, and there's going to come a day when they're going to run to our homes, if you will, or wherever we're at the time, and we could even be in jail by then, who knows. They could be coming to us asking for words of hope from the Scripture, because now they finally see what they've been ignoring their entire lives. All the warnings mom and dad gave them, or all the warnings their siblings gave them, or all the warnings their friends gave them, or just the warnings they got from Christians on the street, because some people are only children, you know, only child and mom and dad or dad kind of a thing, you know. And so the Lord makes sure people hear. I mean, everybody's going to hear it. It's not a reason it's called a loud cry. Everybody on the planet's going to hear it. It doesn't necessarily have to be ear-splitting loud. It's just loud in like a metaphor, if you will. But that's, you know, that's more or less at the beginning of the plagues. And it's too late. You know, the only sermons worth preaching at that time for real Christians is edification-type sermons, you know, where we just help them to get those that are with us in the cave or the dungeon or wherever the case may be, or even in our homes. Some of us may even be in our homes depending upon the situation. None of us know. So prepping right now is silly. It's just like when the Y2K thing went down. You know, or look at the Mormons. Not only is that so absolutely no faith whatsoever in the Lord to have all that food stashed, it makes them a target as well. Because the shelves are going to empty soon. And then there's going to be civil war and all that. And you know, the Mormons are going to be targeted because everybody's going to know, yeah, they're the ones that get all the food. So it's not going to go easy for them on them days. So, but the study goes on to say this. It says, as the members of the synagogue of or Church of Satan are depicted as lying, this tells us that they exhibit the same disobedient fruits as their father, the devil, and thus they will be easily recognized by these evil fruits. As the members of Satan's church claim to be Jews, or they claim to be the true followers of God. And that's a point I wanted to make, too, in regards to, let me stop there for a minute. The way the prophecy says that they, which they say are Jews, because we know the symbolism behind Revelation, and this is one of the reasons I did that study years ago and allowed every symbol in Revelation to be defined using Scripture. And part of it is, and most people in the world today have no clue about this. This is why I made a page about this called Who is Israel? And then I updated it recently and did a short video on the replacement theology. And I noticed I didn't get a lot of flack from that because there's no way to rebuke what the prophecy said about the Jews losing their favored nation status, as we would call it today. In other words, the people that are called Israel, according to the Scripture, are the people that obey the Lord. And the Jews deny him as Lord. And so they're not Israel. And so, like the passage here says, they say they are Israel. They say they are Jews. They say they are believers. They say they are the chosen of God, but they're not. They lie. Anyway, it goes on. It says, then this tells us that there will be groups of people or denominations that will deceptively claim to be God's true church. Yet, because they do not obey God and keep all of his commandments and do not reveal the holy fruits of the Spirit in their lives and actions, then they prove themselves to be nothing more than deceptive agents of the devil trying to trap unwary souls to join and stay within their corrupted church ranks. And hence the reason I made the video that I made that I'll be posting tonight, maybe. It's just a reiteration of my blog entry of yesterday, which was titled, Should Seventh-day Adventist Pastors Step Down? And according to prophecy and Scripture and what they did, yeah, they need to step down. But they're not going to. I don't think they will. Some might. But the thing that I do realize will happen is, the churches are going to start emptying a little more than they have already. I mean, many of us here in the Seventh-day Remnant Church family are ex-SDA. I never was. I used to be Catholic 30-some years, 33 years ago in March, anyway. And I'm thinking the next video would be, so where do we go now? I left the SDA Church, so what now? Because I do get emails on that, and I just tell them all more or less the same thing. Start a home church. You know? Or join with us online or find a home church that we've already started and join them. And this is one of the reasons I get all the emails I do in regards to the page on the website that says find a church. You know, remnantofgod.org/needschurch or findachurch.html. I can't remember which way it goes, but I haven't updated that in a while. There's thousands of people in America alone that are looking for churches that teach as we do. And they're not all SDA either. I'm getting people that are saying they're Catholics, Baptists. I mean, everybody's tired of what's going on out there. But remember what Jesus said, in Matthew 24:11, when speaking of our day? Well, he said, and I actually did a video on this too, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. As a matter of fact, I did this video on June 26th of 2017. And I didn't do it because it was June 26th. It just happened that way. But because Rome likes that date. That's when they started the UN, the UR. UR is United Religions, One World Church. Homosexual marriage and a couple other things. But pagans are like that. They have these specific days of the year, seeing how they worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. They have specific days of the year where the planet's in a certain position that they'll do things. And so, But that video, it's nearly 12 minutes. It's like a mini sermon of sorts because of its content. I mean, the Word of God describes how we can know who a false prophet is. To summarize, they have two main characteristics. When they claim to prophesy about a future event, and especially when they give a date for that event, that more or less lets the cat out of the bag. But anyway, number one, giving a date means they are already proven or exposed as a false prophet, because Jesus said no man knows a day or the hour. And as far as I can see, all date setting ended with the prophet Daniel's 2,300-year prophecy, which was jam-packed with dates. And one of the reasons the Catholic Church attacked that prophecy in the midst of it, you know, the week of Daniel, like when Jesus is baptized, then you count 3.5 years forward when Daniel says, in the midst of that week, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own. Well, yeah, he's crucified for us. And then 3.5 years later, that week ends because Stephen is stoned, because Jesus said 3.5 years earlier, preach only unto the Jews, and then at the end of it, you know, go to the Gentiles. And so to hide the fact that all those dates that are in that 2,300-year prophecy exposed the Vatican in a big way, they took that 7 years and created a false theology of Antichrist coming at the end of time, when he's been here all along. I mean, even John mentions them in 1 John. But the main crux of this issue with the false prophet is that when they prophesy about a future event and it does not come to fruition, that failure proves they are exposed as a false prophet, because the Lord makes no mistakes. And he would never have his prophet declare a thing to come that does not come. And so date setting or not, a false prophecy is a false prophecy. I mean, regardless if they set a date or not. But especially so when they actually give dates. And here's what gets me, and I can't figure this out, because I remember when I first started watching certain people when I was in my late 20s, because I was trying to stop the sin in my life, and I couldn't figure out why, how, or who would help me. Even though I knew Christ, I was Roman Catholic, but I was an evangelistic type, but I was superstitious, the genuflecting, sign of the cross, rosary, all that garbage, And so I did, even as a young child, talking to God in the prairies and stuff, as you all know, I mentioned it a lot because some nice times, and no bills, no worries, except for the guys that used to beat me up. But that was, summertime. I was able to evade that pretty easy. Just get on my bike and I was gone. There was just so many. I don't want to go into all that anyway. But the second. Maybe I should, because when I think of guys like Hal Lindsey, Nostradamus, Pat Robertson, and that long-haired so-called prophet from TBN that died recently. I can't remember his name. All these guys have made these so-called prophetic statements. Benny Hinn, too. They even dated their prophecies. I mean, they didn't give actual day and hour. They gave years. Like Hal Lindsey said, the rapture would happen in 1995. And it also happened to be the exact same year, I think, that Benny Hinn said all the homosexuals were going to die by fire. But it's still in his, like, and that's the thing. I was watching these people to see, because I knew, like my brother-in-law, that, with his lifestyle, all of a sudden he becomes a Christian. I was like, whoa, there's a big change. So I was watching him, and he handed me the book, Late Great Planet Earth. I mean, he knew I was into prophecy. Even as a kid, I used to, look into it, because I liked Nostradamus, even though I couldn't figure out his quatrains, which I then found out that the Catholic Church was an overwhelming false prophet when I found out that they took some of his quatrains from one date and moved them to another date to make it look like he predicted, September 11th. You can't do that, but they do it because no one checks this stuff out, But to make a long story short, he handed me the book Late Great Planet Earth, and I read it. And what got me was what he said about Ezekiel in the first chapter of Ezekiel. Even as a sinner, I knew that that was God being glorified, and here he's calling it the Vietnam War. But what got me was that book is still in print. And it still says in there that the world is going to end in 1995, and that guy is still on TV declaring himself a prophet. But that's today's world. And then the second main fruit of a false prophet is when they claim a doctrine to be of God that is not found in the Word as if it is of God. You know, like new light. We've seen some people come in our church family try to do that. And I got no problem with new light. I understand new light is going to come, and it's still going to keep coming until the eastern sky splits. But new light never contradicts old light. We're not Muslims. That's how the Muslims work. And we're not Catholics. That's how the Catholics work. That's why they declare sola scriptura a problem for them, because when somebody comes up with a doctrine in the Catholic Church and then they solidify it or bless it, and then all of a sudden somebody else comes up and says, "Ruh-roh, we got a verse here that says this doctrine's bogus," and they go, "Oh, well, that's old stuff, so we got to go with the new stuff." Well, that's how the Muslims do their Quran. The newer versions of the Quran supersede the older. Why? Well, because you can't keep up with a lie. You got to keep building a new foundation. Because lies keep falling to the ground. Yeah, Paul Crouch, that was another guy, too. Yeah, he was another false prophet. And so, anyway, a lot of these guys will come forward with this, you know, these so-called doctrines that they say is new light. But then, and some of them don't even bother coming to the church council, you know, and say, "Well, this is what I believe the Lord is revealing to me. Here, I present this to the church council. And then you guys, you know, the pastors that are in the church council, will look it over, and if it is of God, we will proclaim it. Not a problem. But if we find out that old light contradicts it, well, then we got a problem, because we know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so, and the reason I'm saying all this is because a lot of these guys are out there doing this. I mean, there are many, many, many false prophets out there today, and they're all running on one doctrine. In fact, this was the main fruit of the prophets of old, and that whenever a king sought out a prophet, it wasn't always about future events. I mean, they were often about discovering God's will on a certain thing or a certain issue or a certain problem or even doctrine. But today, we have 66 complete books of the Bible, just as the 66 bowls that shaped like, you know, that are shaped like almond blossoms on a candlestick predicted, you know, in the sanctuary that we should have. Yeah, I look at that as, you know, I'm pretty sure, you know, we're going to be doing a sanctuary study soon anyway. But back in the Old Testament, not all of God's will was presented as of yet. They didn't have all 66, especially in Moses' day. They had five books, because whatever Moses wrote, that was it. The first five books, they call it the Torah. And so you had to have a prophet to come up and say things and declare what God said about this and what God said about that. That all being said, when a prophet of old declared a certain doctrine that beforehand was not found in the Word of God, the people of God trusted with such studies would look through all that was already confirmed as doctrine. You know, they would do the studies, you know. And they would go into the scrolls and that they already had in hand, and if the new doctrine that was presented by the prophet didn't contradict any of the old ones, and if in fact it blessed the people and more or less hung its hat on the old doctrines and exemplified and edified the Word of God and glorified the Lord himself with even more truth that actually agreed with all the old doctrines, well, then it was placed in the Holy Writ. It was there. It was considered scripture then. But if that which the prophet said contradicted all that which was already penned, well, then that man or woman was exposed easily as a false prophet. It's just that easy. So when we look around today, we do see the many false prophets out there Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24:11. Think about this, because there's millions of them now. All 100% of every Sunday-keeping pastor out there that claims the Sabbath was changed to Sunday is a false prophet. Not only is there not a single Bible verse to back any of that up, it contradicts hundreds, if not thousands, of Bible verses that say otherwise. And so each and every single Sunday-keeping pastor is, in fact, one of the many false prophets for our day. So prophecy fulfilled. Now, yes, there are many other false doctrines that prove them to be false prophets, like eternal life in hellfire, immediate life after death, the Trinity, or even some false prophecies like, you know, secret rapture, seven-year trib, 1,000 years of peace, you know, just to name a few. But the easiest one that exposes them all is their Sunday Sabbath, because there are so many Old and New Testament verses, even after the cross of Christ, to confirm that they are indeed false prophets, which also means they are all of the synagogue of Satan, as the Lord just called them in Revelation 3:9. So let's go to the next one. All right, hold on a second here. I'm getting some kind of a screen. I think it's a screen crash. Hold on. So I just had a Windows update. Let's see if it's working. No, it still ain't working. Okay, maybe that's it. Oh, okay, fix it. All right. It was my own. That was weird. I've never seen that happen before. Anyway, question number 22. By what other two descriptive symbols is the synagogue or church of Satan depicted as? And then Revelation 17, verses 1 and 5 says this. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, as is so obvious, those two symbols of the synagogue of Satan, number one, the great whore, number two, Babylon the Great. But let's first dive into the notes, into the study here, because they're kind of extensive here. They go in a little bit here. It says, the Babylon spoken of here is not the literal kingdom of Babylon, whose ancient capital city was located in, you know, what is now Iraq. But the Babylon referred to here is a symbol representing all those that have chosen Satan as their leader and have become corrupted by union with him. You know, because the word Babylon actually means to mix truth with lies. Going on, it says, as the Bible depicts that there are only two different groups into which all classes of people will be found in, either the obedient children of God or the disobedient children of the devil. So there are only two different kinds of churches that all classes of people will be found members of, either Christ's faithful bride or Satan's harlot of Babylon. Even though there are hundreds of different named churches of today, yet every one of these will be found classified under just one of these two different churches, depending on what fruits they exhibit. As nearly all of the Christian churches of today refuse to keep God's seventh-day Sabbath commandment, and instead of worship on Sunday, then by their disobedient actions, they reveal themselves as, you know, to be part of Babylon. And this is one of the reasons I titled the video like I did, or the video I did a week or so ago when I said all SDA pastors have to repent. Well, because I never got an email, because I know why I never got an email in regards to this topic. Someone saying, well, why don't you say all the Sunday-keeping pastors should repent too? Or why don't you say all the Sunday-keeping pastors should step down? Well, it's because it's obvious. For those of us that study prophecy, yeah, you don't have to mention stuff like that. You know, it's just like commandment number 6. Do I have to explain you shouldn't kill someone? I mean, or commandment number 4. Do I have to explain you shouldn't be keeping Sunday holy? I mean, it's just obvious. But the reason I target the SDA is the same reason I target the Catholic Church. You know, now when I say the church, I'm talking about the prelates of the Catholic Church or the leaders of the SDA Church. I'm not going after the people. You know, they got to make their decision on their own. It's, you know, you can't judge them or slam them because unless they're standing in judgment. I mean, and what I mean by that is a lot of times somebody like a drunk will walk up to you one day and say, "You're judging me," and he's slurring his speech, he's wobbling, he stinks to alcohol. You know. And you just tell the guy, says, no, sorry, I didn't judge. The real definition of the word judgment means, in today's world, and I'm not talking heavenly judgment because the Lord can read hearts. I'm talking about like a magistrate sitting on a bench, like a bench trial. There's not even a jury. It's just a bench trial. And you're in the courtroom, right? And you got the criminal on one side, you got the prosecuting attorney on the other. And so you got the defending attorney for the criminal. Well, supposed criminal. You know, in today's world, they say you're innocent until proven guilty. So it's really the why they end up behind bars. But anyway, the judge wasn't there for the crime. So he has to make a judgment call between what the prosecuting attorney presents and what the defending attorney presents to make a decision as to whether this guy's guilty or not. Well, same thing happens with the jury, but it's a little bit more involved. But when a man walks up to me drunk, wobbling, slurring his speech, and he smells of alcohol, I'm not judging him at all. He told me he's drunk, so there's no judgment call needed. I saw the crime committed. And so, yeah, so there are some situations wherein, you know, like if I see a Seventh-day Adventist pastor declare on a pulpit that Allah is God, well, then there's no judgment call needed. He just told me he's an open sin. He's denying the God of the Bible openly. So, and by the way, what I just read here in regards to the notes and being a part of Babylon and the disobedient actions and all this and whatnot, this is why Jesus stated what he did in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, which was, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. I mean, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know, it's just like what I was saying earlier. It's pretty obvious. You don't have to go into detail with some stuff. And Jesus goes on to say, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Again, obvious. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So, what are their fruits? Well, as commandment keepers, we know it's the keeping of the law, because no man or woman alive can keep the law of God. Period. Can't be done. I mean, humankind, mankind proved that within a month on Mount Sinai, while Moses up there talking to the Lord, getting the law, getting the tablets. Before he even came off the mountain, they broke every one of the commandments. So mankind proved you can't keep it. It can't be done. Unless the Holy Spirit is in that person helping them. For it is also written in Psalm 37:31 that the law of God is in the heart. None of his steps, it says the law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. And in 2 Corinthians 3:3, I'm going a little bit too fast for you, Brother Sean. 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. That's pretty descriptive. You can end it there. But it goes on. It says, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And so when someone claims to be a Christian, all we need to do to make sure they are safe to associate with is to ask them if they keep the law. And as that's why they all call us, you know, Sabbath pushers and all this. It's just, look, this is the way the devil works. You know, this is, oh, they're always harping about the Sabbath. No, we're not. It's just that's the one that you guys chose to break. All right? Like if you guys kept on, it started saying, you know, like with the Catholics, with, okay, little ones, which commandment is it about statues? You know, the one that the Catholic Church literally removed from their catechism. Put it in the text chat. And so, because I taught catechism, and it literally has been removed. That commandment was removed from the catechism of Catholic doctrine. But let's say all the churches did that. Let's say all of them. And then that's the commandment that we would be constantly telling people, look, that's the one you keep breaking. Over and over. Thank you, Sister Vera. Over and over and over again. But the one they chose to break, well, obviously, why? It's because that's where the seal of God is located. It's commandment number 4. And it was prophesied they would break it. How? Well, first of all, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11 gives it away easily with just the first word. Does anybody know what I think everybody here knows what the first word of commandment number 4 is. It's remember. The only reason to put that word remember there is because of what the Lord knew would happen, and then speak through Daniel much later in regards to how the Vatican was going to think to change times and laws. Hence the word remember, because the Lord knew we would be taught to forget it. And we all did. And that's why there's so many false prophets out there. They're all claiming Sunday is the Sabbath, and not one of them have a doctrine, a Bible verse to back it up. And that's why I offered many years ago $10,000 on my website, and I did a video a couple of months ago where I says, look, I'll give you $5,000 cash if you come up with that one verse. Somebody actually tried too, by the way, about a week or two ago. And so I was able to have a nice study with them. And so again, when someone claims to be a Christian, all we need to do is make sure if they are safe to associate with us by asking if they keep the Ten Commandments. And as we know, most people claim they do. And, you know, because if you just ask it in a general manner, like you keep the law, well, yeah, definitely. I know I shouldn't be killing. I should, honor my mom and dad. You know, I shouldn't commit adultery. Yeah, they'll run the gamut sometimes. They might share four or five verses or four or five commandments with you. And so the next question has to be, well, do you keep the Lord's Day holy? And some of them say, oh, yeah, definitely. I go to church every Sunday. That's just, okay, then we need to talk. Because the seventh-day Sabbath is etched in stone in the law and then written on the fleshly table of the heart. And if they say no, they don't keep that day, well, then they don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to change that heart. And that's why I've been saying for so long, that is the most amazing miracle I've ever witnessed in my life as a Christian. I mean, I've seen people get off of deathbeds, and I've seen some other pretty amazing things. You know, but having someone's mind change, their heart change, especially in regards to like what I was trying to do for many years before, I couldn't stop the sin in my life until, you know, the author of truth entered into my heart. And so, if they say they don't keep the law, well, then just walk away from those. I mean, we'll share with them as best you can, but Titus 3:10 is pretty clear, too. You know, you don't go back on, just plant the seeds and walk away. Don't let it upset you either. And I learned that the hard way when I was called by the Lord to start Presence of God Ministry back in the 80s. And for years, I wrote all those tracts and did all that preaching and teaching and on the street and whatever, and never got a single note in the mail saying thank you. Didn't affect anybody. But boy, did I plant me some seeds. And so that's what you got to do. But see, my problem was a lot of times I would keep on trying with the same guy over and over and over and over and over, like, or the same girl over and over and over and over. Whatever. I always thought I had a burden. And then I read Titus 3:10 one day, and I realized, okay, so that's why you're not sending me anybody else to talk to, is because I'm not stopping what you told me to stop. Plant a couple of seeds and move on, because someone else is going to come up with newer seeds, different seeds, same seeds, who knows? Sometimes that works too, give them the same seeds from a different mouth. Yeah, then it clicks. I mean, how many of us have seen that happen in our own families? You know. And so again, we must walk away from those that have not the fruits, because that is plainly stated in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, you know, in other words, he that saith, I'm a Christian, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.